In our study today, we're in document number 21 at page 209 as we resume our study. We gave a shot at sending the wavering stranger a few moments ago. I felt those lyrics, although they were opposite of what they should have been, but I, of course, didn't write the song. But the whole idea of wafering, by the way, there's not an I in the middle syllable there. It says far, wafer, as if it were a U rather than an A. And I have seven dictionaries, and all seven have the accent on the first syllable. But everybody that sings that song always wants to put it in the second syllable and then add the word, the letter I, and make it wayfaring stranger. Well, it's wafering, and it has to do with someone who walks everywhere he goes. The reason I chose a couple of verses from that song is that's what Cain was banned to do. He was banned to go east of Eden. He had fouled up mightily, and he was banned, but not executed, but he had to exist because he was the lone witness for the prosecution at the time. And so as a result of being banned east of Eden, it was in an area where the real estate was not conducive to farming, and he was a farmer. And he, therefore, was free to go over there, do whatever he wanted to do, but in order to follow his area of expertise, he was limited mightily. And so he went over there, and therefore he managed to put together a family himself. And so you may ask the question, if he murdered his brother Abel, why did God not execute him under capital punishment? Well, first of all, there was no capital punishment at that time. Second of all, he was only witness for the defense. And as a result of that, he couldn't be executed. He had to stay alive. But he was banned from areas in which he had become familiar, and he had to go east of Eden, and that's where he had to hang out. And everywhere he went, he had to walk. And so as I approached that particular area in our study, I was reminded of the lyric of the wayfaring stranger. So if you ever sing the song yourself, you'll have to sing Wayfaring Stranger, because that's the way everybody sings it. In fact, there was a guy on television, had it pointed out to me the other day. Someone sent it to me, a Dorito. And so I was interested to see how the guy would sing the song, and he sang it perfectly, except for it was a wayfaring stranger. So you can't fight City Hall. So anyhow, we tried to give that a shot today, and so we've done that. So Wayfaring Stranger is on page 209, and that's where we left off last Sunday. Now, that takes us to page 210, the genealogical line of Cain's chart pedigree beginning with Enoch. We're involved in noting some things about the very beginning of the human race, who they are and what they're up to, why they are important personalities, the kinds of thought processes they have, how that plays out over time. He is at the point we have now in our study. He is the Lone Ranger. He is out by himself. He's east of Eden. He is a loner, and everywhere he goes, he has to walk. But he ultimately, and we don't know his wife's name, she's not mentioned, but we do know he had children, so somebody had to show up. Let's note some things about his chart pedigree. First of all, the chart pedigree of Cain and his wife is documented in Genesis 4, verses 17 through 24. Because of their initial isolation in the land of Noth, it says Nod in Scripture, but when you translate it from the Hebrew into what we would call English, it's Noth. A majority of their offspring were citizens of that area. So because of the family's dire circumstances and the poor leadership of its paterfamilias, we're led to conclude that the majority within the Cainite family were witnesses for the defense, and certainly they were. Now, this emerged over time. He's banned east of Eden. Obviously, there is a woman involved here. That would be his wife. She's unnamed. And ultimately, their children, and therefore that continues the line, let's call, for the defense. And so the defense, of course, had to be prolonged, so there's no capital punishment for Cain. So we have this concept. So Genesis 4:17 and following provides the chart pedigree of Cain's genealogy, and they turn out to be those individuals that follow. In Genesis 4:17 and following, we have the chart pedigree made up of Enoch, Arad, Mehujael, Methusael, Lamech, Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. And it is from these nine men that multiple witnesses for the defense emerged. So you can see that capital punishment could not have been applied in this particular circumstance. He is the lone ranger for the defense, and therefore, to be fair, and God is always fair, he allowed the appeal to go forward. And as a result of that, there had to be somebody representing the defense. So fairness required that he be banned in a pretty ridiculous area for farming. But nevertheless, he was able with his wife to produce these individuals. They became witnesses for the defense. Now, also would like to point out that we do not know, we can gather that all of them grew up to be witnesses for the defense. But we don't know that. It's not indicated in Scripture with regard to these individuals listed here. It's possible that one or more of them did become witnesses for the prosecution. We don't know that, but that that concept has to be kept alive because people are free to make decisions from their own volition and therefore execute that and then see what they can do with it. Now we go to the genealogical line of Adam's chart pedigree beginning with Seth. We see this in Genesis 5:2. Now, if you're wondering, this can be very boring, by the way. Now, I'm boring enough, and then we get in a boring area of Scripture here. But we have to develop witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. This is going to enable the human race to move forward. But what is therefore involved in all of this? The human race was created to provide witnesses for the prosecution. That's the only reason we're here. And therefore, as we provide our witness for the prosecution, we are involved in the invisible war, and the invisible war is going to rage as those on the other side of the ledger, witnesses for the defense, are going to do the best they can to win this battle in the appeal. So with that in mind, you know in your own personal lives those who are witnesses for the defense. They're probably in the family. By the way, you just went through a Thanksgiving, so I don't know how all that came out for you, but there were potentially witnesses for the defense at that gathering you had. If you did not have any witnesses for the defense, you probably had a pleasant time, but then there was always somebody. So here we are with that idea. As we move through the month of December, you're going to wind up at a Christmas deal somewhere, and that's a great opportunity for somebody to be a witness for the defense. But you've learned the royal law. You know how to get along in a room full of people, their blood most likely, or somebody that blood brought along, and you know how to do the royal law. So we've done all of that. You're prepared and therefore willing to wade in and see what you can accomplish. So we have Genesis 5:2. God created them male and female. And when they were created, he blessed them and named them humankind. The word humankind in the English is Adam, and it simply means Homo sapiens, their people. And they're people of two flavors, people for the defense, people for the prosecution. Now, what I want to get into now is the chart pedigree of Adam's line. It's listed in Genesis 5, verses 3 through 32. And it continues down to the universal flood. So these are a number of people that are in the line of Adam. The list contains 12 sons, Seth, and followed by Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, that's Hanak, as it comes properly into the English, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So throughout this passage, each of these men are recorded also having other sons and daughters, except for Enoch, whose only offspring was Methuselah. So Noah's sons' children are not mentioned until after the universal flood. Now, this is the line of Christ's longevity chart. We have Adam et al. To the flood. Now, this chart here is something that I put together from, let's call it an excerpt at the bottom of the page in a Scofield Bible. You may have that in other Bibles, but I have a Scofield. And these are the individuals in the line of Adam, and it shows how long they lived. I think that's interesting. This in Scripture. This is all in Scripture. You have the, let's call it the references by each individual's name. So when you read this section of Scripture, you will see how long these individuals lived. And Adam lived for 430 years. That's cited in Genesis 5, verses 3 through 5. You say, how did he live so long? Well, if you're perfect, you get to live a long time. And he was created perfect. Now, he ultimately wound up with a sin nature, but nevertheless, his body was perfect. The only problem with it is it had a sin nature, but that didn't change the fact that his body was created by Christ and he was perfect. Now, he's going to ultimately die, but perfection takes a good long time to die. When we come here, we've got a sin nature and we're condemned at that point. And the only way condemnation can be resolved is through faith alone in Christ alone, or otherwise, if not, then you're ultimately going to die and you'll go to various areas of Hades. We'll study that in due time. He had sons. For example, Seth, he lived for 912 years. Enosh, 905. Kenan, 910. Mahalalel, 895. Jared, 962. Enoch, just 365 years, but he had one son, and the one son was Methuselah. He lived for 969 years, and in fact, his lifespan was prophetic. As Noah makes plans to follow the Lord's guidance regarding the world's population that had pretty much all gone over to the dark side, there had to be a way to reboot the whole system. The whole system had gone corrupt. Lucifer had cheated. He had done things that involved the Nephilim, which we'll get to a little later on. But there was also a concept where everybody on planet Earth, once they died, was going to be witnesses for the prosecution. And therefore, when all of those finally died, and it wound up being only eight people, when all of those died, then who was going to win? Who was going to be victorious in the appeal? And the one that would have been victorious would have been Lucifer. So we've got Methuselah. He lived 969 years, but it was prophetic that when he died, something very dramatic was going to occur. So then we have Lamech. Lamech was the next guy on the line, and then finally you have Noah. And he lived, by the way, obviously, past the flood. He lived for 950 years. Now, there are people who argue about the validity of these numbers here, as if they were qualified to challenge the Word of God, but nevertheless they do. But no one could live this long. But these people were from a line that Jesus Christ had created. The people were perfect in the very beginning. Then they lost their perfection, but nevertheless it didn't change anything about who they were as far as their physical bodies were concerned. You can see how things could be in the millennial kingdom here, when everything is going to return to absolute perfection once more. So these things are there. They are in Scripture. The Scofield Bible gives you a general look at what I've got on the board here. But what I wanted to display were the years that these people lived before the day they died. Everybody on this chart here died with the exception of Noah. Now we need to consult Genesis 10 for the complete roster of the children of Japheth, Ham, and Shem, which are listed in reverse order of their father's births. So the father here is Noah. And as a result of that, these guys are very important people themselves. It is difficult to discern the offspring of each of these three sons' children since chapter 10's title in the NET Bible is, quote, the Table of Nations, which contains both people and countries. So rather than wading through that and going through all those verses and sifting out the countries, I decided not to approach that. Yet one's perusal of the chapter provides an abundance of information regarding the post-diluvial repopulation of the earth. Now, the reason for the universal flood is the subject of Genesis 6, which describes Lucifer's counterattack on the Lord's promise found in Genesis 3, verse 15. Here's how that reads. I will put enmity between you, that's the serpent, and the woman, Isha, and between your seed, namely Lucifer's, and her seed, Mashiach, Messiah. He, Messiah, shall bruise you on the head. Notice how it reads here. Her seed, here it is, he, Messiah, shall bruise you as the head. And then it goes on, and you shall bruise him on the heel. What is he the head of? He is the head of, as a defense attorney for the defense. And he is going to be bruised. Now, you can't kill an angel, but he's on the dark side. He is the one leading the opposition. And so there's going to be a comeuppance here for a great number of people in this opening, let's call it saga, of how people get things started as far as the human race is concerned, and who's a witness for the defense and who's a witness for the prosecution. So we have here her seed, Messiah, he shall bruise you as the head defense attorney, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's the crucifixion. You have references there in all four of the Gospels. So Cain has been banished to Noth, which was east of Eden, and we have noted his chart pedigree in Genesis 4, 16 through 24. His firstborn son was Enoch. We just saw that on the board. And Adam's firstborn was Abel. So Cain has a son. His name is Enoch. And Adam's firstborn was Abel, whom Cain murdered. Now we've got a murder on our hands here. However, Adam had relations with Isha that resulted in the birth of Seth. Now, obviously, you've picked up on the fact that in order for the appeal to be taken to its ultimate solution, there had to be people involved. Now, Adam and Isha are fallen. They've sinned, and therefore they've got a period of time which they will function. But after that, they're going to die physically. Now, in the beginning, they're perfect, and there's no reason for them to die. They're perfect people. This is not eternal life that they have, but they do have perfect life. And as long as they follow the Lord's guidance, they're going to live indefinitely. They can live, let's call it forever, if we may use the term, but they can live indefinitely unless at some point they choose this, that, or the other thing, and they did do that, as you well know. So we've noted the chart pedigree of both these family lines. Cain's line does not subscribe to the divinely authorized form of worship by the presentation of a blood offering indicating they are witnesses for the defense. We've been through that, and a lot of explanation has gone forward in our studies for you to understand that these guys on the defense are witnesses for Lucifer. Therefore, they're the dark side. Seth's line did subscribe to the blood offerings and therefore fulfilled the divine mandate. Now, there has to be something to distinguish between the two, and we did have the concept of Cain bringing forward his vegetables, but Abel brought forward one of his, let's call it, the best sheep he had available in his flock. Now, that shows that he understands sacrifice and Cain did not. And if Cain doesn't understand sacrifice, he doesn't get who Jesus Christ actually is. Christ, by the way, is on the scene here. And he just simply doesn't get that, and he bucks the entire system. Now, that takes a lot of, what shall I say, chutzpah, to challenge the God of the universe is what you did, is that which he did. So Seth's line did subscribe to the blood offerings and therefore fulfilled the divine mandate. The blood offerings were not an issue at the time, but the concept and the idea of sacrifice through blood was an issue. Let me explain that. Blood is used, but you have the term the blood of Christ and so on. What the blood of Christ represents is a living organism. Vegetables do not qualify for this. And therefore, you have Abel understanding enough doctrine to where he realized that there was going to be a Messiah figure. The Messiah figure is on scene in the area of Scripture that we've noted. Jesus Christ is standing in the group. And who recognizes him for who and what he is Abel, not Cain. Therefore, lines are drawn. Cain's working for the dark side. He's a witness for the defense, while Abel is a witness for the prosecution, and he's a witness for those. And when he brings his sheep to this particular area that the Lord ordered, therefore he is recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be the substitute for the human race at the end of this particular sequence of events. So these events warned Lucifer that over time the witnesses for the prosecution would eventually overwhelm his witnesses for the defense. That did occur, but there's a good long warfare involved in getting to the final solution. We haven't gotten there yet, and this is 2021. Nevertheless, the war rages. Now, there's going to be areas that are carved out in a cosmos diabolicus where people can go and relax, do their business, have families, enjoy life. That's the client nation. You can go through the whole study that's found in Scripture with regard to client nations. It started as priest nations. We studied a little of that recently. And then there are client nations. And this is the devil's world, and Lucifer runs the show. You're not wanted here. And he wants to get rid of you. He wants you to be dissuaded. What's going on, for example, in our country today, which is a client nation, is designed by Lucifer to frustrate you, to get it in your mind that things are not right, but you don't know what to do about it. There's a loss of thought. There's been, we would call, a rebellion. An overthrow of the country is being attempted. There's nothing new about this. And I have to try to get across to you that you are very important people. How you think is more important than anything else you do. So what if things come completely off the wheels and everything that you've known as normal suddenly goes away? Even the loss of life, which is typical of the fall of a client nation. Do you think you're the Lone Ranger on this? You're not. The thing that you need to do is get inside the bubble with doctrine. Study the Word, retain the Word, apply the Word. The option that is available to you, but which you may not choose, is fear. This is not a time for fear. I never was in the military, but there are those with whom you know and have associated with that have been in warfare. Never here, unless you've been alive since the war between the states, never here, but elsewhere. And their job was to wade into the enemy and kill as many of them as they could. If you stay alive, fine. If you win the victory, you have a parade. And then you go back to normal life. But the point is there's an invisible war that rages constantly and it's never over. And Lucifer wants to take down any client nation that emerges. He's the one that runs the planet anyhow. Jesus Christ has his witnesses for the prosecution, and therefore they can carve out pieces of real estate. And therefore, with the power of the Word of God, infused into the governmental aspects of that nation and its real estate, then it can hold the fort for a while. But the witnesses for the defense are always in charge, and we have some that are better than others, but in the end, it's still the concept is the devil's world. And you have to be prepared with the invisible power of the Word of God to endure it if the day arrives that you're in the, let's call it, the latter days, potentially, of client nation America. All of this are things you know. I find it interesting that I read about this in the paper. I'm sure it's not true here. I read about this in the paper where there's a downturn in attendance at churches. Why would that be? Well, it's predictable. That's the way all client nations fall. Loss of thought. So just look around and say, thank you, Jesus. There are some still left who are able to come and orient and adjust to the inculcation of the Word of God and its power. But there's nothing new about this. It happens every time a client nation falls. And that's why it falls. Seth's line did subscribe to the blood offerings, therefore fulfill the divine mandate. So these events warned Lucifer that over time the witnesses for the prosecution would eventually overwhelm his witnesses for the defense. Therefore, his demonic rationales veered away from their original presentations of evidence in the divine court of appeals between the fallen angels and Cain's followers and the elect angels and Seth's followers. So we've drawn lines in the sand, and there's some for one side and some for the other. What occurs next was something that God's omniscience anticipated from his divine decree. When boxed in, God knew that Lucifer would cheat. Cheaters. He had his witnesses. He had his Cain. Along the line, he had others. But also there were witnesses for the prosecution. And these are being revealed systematically over time. And so therefore, he does not want to lose this battle. And so he cheats. What occurred next was something that God's omniscience anticipated from his divine decree. When boxed in, God knew that Lucifer would cheat. God allowed this to occur since the courtroom for the appeal had to do with the witnesses from both sides, testimonies and exhibits from each, and each side's presentation of evidence. Remember, this is a planet Earth is a courtroom. There are witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution. It is very important that people procreate. There's the potential when the little heathen shows up, screaming bloody murder, that he can be propagandized into the dark side or can be led into the light. And therefore, that is why Christian parents are extremely important in the midst of the chaos we presently face. They have to have the knowledge that when one of their offspring shows up, that they have to inculcate in those individual souls, one or more, the idea and the concept, the privilege, the opportunity to be witnesses for the prosecution. Now, from the bloodlines of the competing sides of the argument before the Divine Court of Appeals were an ever-increasing number of witnesses yet still presenting the same testimonies. Still presenting their testimonies from competing sides. Going on right now, both sides are competing with regard to the inventory they follow and execute. That, by the way, there's nothing unusual about that. That's all part of this process. So the more each line added witnesses, the more overwhelming the evidence for the prosecution occurred. These circumstances led to the events that transpired in Genesis chapter 6. So let's see about this. The Luciferian rebellion employs speciation to eliminate Homo sapiens. Now, our previous studies of genealogy, we noted the kingdom Animalia. Animalia has to do with the genus, the canis, or dog. We've studied this in the past, and I want to use dogs as an example of this concept. The species Canis lupus, the wolf, and the subspecies is Canis lupus occidentalis. Northern timber wolf is the example. Therefore, there are numerous kinds or genera of dogs, one of which is the northern timber wolf. For example, when two different species of the genus Canis crossbreed, then a different species occurs, yet it too is a dog. You can't cross species. Dogs are going to be dogs, just different flavors, crossbreeding it, that kind of thing. How mankind fits into these classifications must be recognized if we are going to sort out Genesis chapter 5. Here's a brief description. Homo sapiens, genus and species to which all modern human beings belong. So you are Homo sapiens. By the way, Homo is always capitalized, sapiens is not. Homo sapiens, which means man is wise, is the only currently existing species of the genus Homo. Okay, so you're all Homo sapiens. There's only one set of those. We've just been through the creation, and I got a little excerpt coming up on the next paragraph. We have the idea of all of these brilliant people trying to go back in time and figure out how we got started. And they go back and dig things up. And what they dig up, they evaluate as being pre-Homo sapiens. And there's other kinds, and therefore they do all of their adding and subtracting and cogitating and come up with the fact that we emerged out of the earth as, some kind of slush, and this kept evolving over time, and ultimately it comes around to Homo sapiens. That's the idea. So listen to this. The entry on Homo sapiens in the Encyclopedia Britannica Macropedia contains 32 pages. Now we're just talking about Homo sapiens, all y'all is what the subject is here. None of which provide any information worth repeating. 32 pages. You can take I've got the latest edition of what's called the New Encyclopedia Britannica. And I went to the section here, 32 pages. I counted them to make sure. I'm not good at math, but I figured this out. 32 pages. None of which provided any information worth repeating. It's all about y'all. None of it's worth repeating. I'm not suggesting that you get a set of encyclopedias. It's pretty. In fact, you can't even get encyclopedias anymore. Do you know that? When they came out with a 2010 edition, I had a set, and it went back to 1970-something, and I thought, maybe I ought to get the last edition, because they threatened there wasn't going to be another edition. If you wanted to do the Encyclopedia Britannica, you had to go online. Eventually, if our enemies want to shut down everything on Earth, they'll get rid of electronic contrivances. Where are you going to go then? Well, I'll have a set of encyclopedias. All right, here, to get my point here about this 32 pages, none of which provide any information worth repeating. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they have little subtitles, and you can tell what they're up to by the first paragraph, so you don't have to bother with reading the whole thing. The entire article was based on Charles Darwin's book on the origin of species by means of natural selection, published, by the way, in 1859. That's a good long while ago. With that as its major source and other writing based on its conclusions, referencing information from it would amount to a gross anomaly. Yet, in the excerpt cited above, we do have the subject's only dependable statement. Quote, "Homo sapiens, man is wise," that's what that means, "is the only," get this, "the only currently existing species of the genus Homo." They said it right there in the article. And they quote Darwin on the origin of the species. And we come from like something out of the ground, like a worm or something, and over a skillion years, it gets to be Homo sapiens. To repeat, in the excerpt cited above, we do have the subject's only dependable statement. Homo sapiens, man is wise, is the only currently existing species of the genus Homo. I am quoting, therefore, why bother with this nonsense? Because the above statement is true. Mankind is the only currently existing species of the genus Homo. I'm quoting there. Only. The statement does leave open the idea that there were other such species of Homo variety, but none have been discovered. The Homo sapiens we have seen develop in Genesis, beginning with Adam and Isha, and continuing all the way through Genesis chapter 5, have been of this same genus. At the very beginning. In the beginning, God created, etc. And got around to Homo sapiens. And he created it. We didn't wallow around in the goo for skillions of years, and then eyeballs popped out and the rest of it. Within these chapters, we have developed the chart pedigrees of Adam down to Noah and his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These have been witnesses for the prosecution. We have also developed the chart pedigree of Cain. This brings us to Genesis chapter 6, where we run into a problem, and here's what. Genesis 6, verses 1 and 2. Now it came about that mankind began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them. Why is that a good idea to have? Well, if you have the daughters and you already got the guys, then this is what we may conclude from that. There's going to be a system by which we can therefore aggrandize the inventory of witnesses for both the prosecution and the defense. Adam and Eve could still be in the garden roaming around naked. They could still be here if they hadn't sinned. But they did, and you know the rest of the drill. Lucifer, he was right there in that tree, in that bush, and he therefore propagandized the woman, and here we are. Nevertheless, because of that, that's why we're here, so thank you. Verse 2. That the sons of God, that's fallen angels, were among those created by God in eternity past. So this, when you see the phrase the sons of God, it's speaking of angels generally, and therefore demons or elect angels otherwise. But fallen angels is the emphasis here. They were among those created by God in eternity past. All angels have eternal life at the very creation. So you can't kill an angel. They kept watching the daughters of humankind, that they were very beautiful, Well, you can imagine the very first ones. Jesus Christ created the very first one. That would be Adam and Esau. And then from them came these other individuals, including the women. Now this is, I don't know how to describe it on medical terms, but you have absolute, dang near perfect gametes here for creating new people. And they would drop dead gorgeous. Now that turned out to be a problem, but I want to let you know, when Adam and Esau procreated, and they had sons, and they also had daughters, and then they had sons and daughters, and so on we go, these people were gorgeous. You can imagine this. Now, there's a reason for me to point this out to you. Thus, they passionately seized to themselves women whom they selected. Who are they? The sons of God, the fallen angels, were among those created by God in eternity past. These are the demons, witnesses for the defense. They were perverts. Why I say perverts? Because these are Homo sapiens women. They are angels. Got that? All the women were beautiful, and they were enamored by the strength and beauty of the angels. So now these beautiful women are taking a look at these angels, although fallen, and they're drop-dead gorgeous. Now, one of these days when we die and go to heaven, we're going to be able to see these angels. Okay, so prepare yourself. You need to get your mind right before you die and go to heaven. There are going to be, I don't know how many angels gathered around wherever you show up in your interim body. But get your mind right. We've got a historical example of how just look, but do not cogitate. This was a genetic attack orchestrated by Lucifer. Oh, I left out a paragraph, I think. Lured by their handsome appearance and their physical power, they submitted to them sexually, thus creating mixed breed of children, half Homo sapiens and half angel. Combo. Now, that's a dangerous combo right there. You got half angel. Now, think what the offspring are going to look out. First of all, they're Homo sapiens early in the concept of being Homo sapiens. So that's pretty good looking. And then you got half angel. This was a genetic attack orchestrated by Lucifer on the human race. The strategy for doing this was to so corrupt the human race that by the time of the cross, there would be no singular Homo sapiens left among the human race. It was an attack on the cross. And they were not Homo sapiens. They were a combo, Homo sapiens and, of course, angelic. Now, Genesis 6:3. So the Lord said, "My spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "shall not convince human women of their offspring forever." That means eventually all Homo sapiens will be absorbed into a universal half-breed population. That's the strategy. And it's cheating. It was supposed to be defense against the prosecution. Angels are involved in this, but the witnesses have to be, although they're witnesses for the defense and the prosecution in the angelic community, that is true. But the human race is important for all of this to play out over time. Because Jesus Christ is ultimately going to be Homo sapiens. Perfect, but nevertheless, that's the Savior concept. So Jesus Christ is the issue here, and he has to be a Homo sapiens. And we, therefore, need to be witnesses for the prosecution as Homo sapiens. The defense has that too. So the Lord said, "My Spirit, the Holy Spirit, shall not convince human women of their offspring forever." Eventually, all Homo sapiens will be absorbed into a universal half-breed population. That's the strategy. For this reversionism, is among Homo sapiens with sin natures. This situation will terminate in 120 years. Now go back to this visual here. Methuselah is the guy that is the secret to where Noah is able to put a stop to all of this. Then we've got these half-breeds out there. They are multiplying. And by the time we get to the point of the flood, the universal flood, there are only 8 people on the planet that are witnesses for the prosecution. Everybody else is going to be drowned. Everyone. So Methuselah is the time clock. And so when he makes the proclamation, 120 years, the clock is ticking. And that is when you have the construction of the ark and all the preliminaries that had to go into that process. And it took 120 years to get that done. You follow me on that? 120 years. Now, what kind of equipment did they have? Did they go down to Best Buy? Get all these kind of equipment and haul that around? No. Whatever they did, they had to do it themselves, and the stats on the ark are going to come up in our study. 4 people built that thing. 4. It took 120 years. And you say, well, how'd that play out? Well, you're here. Now, there are people who think this is some kind of fable. Look, it's because you can't comprehend the concepts that are revealed in Scripture if you don't buy into the fact that it is immutable. And when it says this happened, that's aletheia. It's true, and you can count on it. And therefore, you ask the question, why did it take 120 years? Because it took 4 men that long to do it. That's all. And it was announced, 120 years. Some misinterpret this final sentence to indicate the age expectancy of this point would be 120 years. However, the meaning of this statement refers to the time remaining before the universal flood occurs. So this is therefore a prophecy that those living on earth at this time, Homo sapiens and half-breeds, the Nephilim, would have 120 years to place their personal faith in Jesus Christ before the universal flood. Along with this prophecy, the Lord provided a human barometer. The flood will not occur until after the death of Methuselah. His death did occur in the year of the flood. Don't turn the page. Now look at this, 120 years here. In Scripture, if you read through this, you'll find every now and then during this process that the people of the earth at that time, Homo sapiens, are watching this 120-year process. And they were scoffing at these boys. Noah and his 3 sons, scoffing, making sport of them. Why are you doing this? Because we're going to build a boat. They didn't mind. They're not shy about telling them what they were up to. They were building a boat. And they scoffed at them and said they were crazy. Where's the water coming from? And, of course, Noah probably had something on the order of this. I don't know. I don't know where it's coming from. My job is to build the boat. So they kept building. At this point, the biblical name of these half-breed angels, humans, is revealed in Genesis 6:4. There were Nephilim, that's giants, referring to half-breed fallen angels and Homo sapiens through procreation. See, that's why this was a bad idea. So you have angels soliciting human women. Now, you're going to say, well, this is like one of those paperback books you see in drugstore. It's always perverted. If it's a paperback book, it's perverted. I was told that. You don't want to look at any of those books over there. They're perverted. Yes, ma'am. Nevertheless, that's what's going on here. This is major league perversion here. The little paperback books in the drugstore, a minor league compared to what's going on here. These guys are drop-dead gorgeous, and the women are good-looking. And everybody got together and said, this is a good idea. And therefore, they went through the process of developing witnesses for the defense. Here's how it reads, and we'll stop for our tea and crumpets. Genesis 6:4. There were Nephilim, giants, referring to half-breed fallen angels, and Homo sapiens through procreation, on the earth in those days and also afterward, meaning 120 years, when these sons of God, namely the fallen angels, were deployed to have sexual relations with the daughters of men. And these women gave birth to their children. They were mighty heroes of old, the famous men, namely the Nephilim. Analysis of Genesis 6:4 will follow after about a 20-minute break, and I'll see you back here at about 10 till the hour.